Father, we thank you, Lord, and give you honor and praise this morning. Glory to God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies toward us from day unto day. Ha! We honor you and we praise your name. It is a good thing to give thanks, to show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. Lord, we thank you for the entrance of your word. Gives light and it gives understanding also to the simple. Let that light shine in our hearts this morning and afternoon and give us understanding of what the Spirit is saying to the church in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, this is kind of part two to our lesson from yesterday. And again, you know, we talked about, you know, a number of things, you know, that the Lord, you know, brought to our attention. But, you know, primarily, you know, it was about us remembering that we need to be in the unity of the faith, in one mind and oneness of purpose. And towards the end of the lesson yesterday, talked about how this unity should not be considered the kind of unity that false religions and organizations and false churches are coming together. That's not it. So today I want to talk about the power of agreement and the word of God being that true magnet. So I want to talk about, so you consider this a really an extension of yesterday's lesson. Praise the Lord. You know, so let's get to it. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, we read some of this yesterday. Jesus talked about this agreement. Now, if you missed yesterday's lesson, you may have to go back to the replay. Thank God replays are working. And get it to get a good context. I'm not going to go over the things that we already covered yesterday. But I will start here. But this was one of the scriptures we shared. And I will start here. This is kind of the bridge into today's lesson. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 18. Let's read verses 19 and 20. But I want to start from verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree. So this is the word that we want to talk about today. Now, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So Jesus is saying, you know, when two of you are gathered in his name, your purpose is according to his will. He's number three. You know, so it's not just two of you anymore. You know, he's number three. He said, I'll be there. So you can count on him being there. And if he is there, you know, and he is with you in your word of agreement. Well, then what does it really mean? Well, we'll find out what that agreement means if Jesus is in the midst. We need Jesus to be in the midst. And Jesus said, if your two of you are there, I'll be in the midst. Well, we know that Jesus is the word of God. According to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was the very God. Hallelujah. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, the Word was the life, you know, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it, you know. And then he talked about the Word that came, that the Word of God that came. First, there was a man, John the Baptist, that bore witness to that light, capital L. John himself was not that light, but he bore witness to the light that all men through him might believe. Now, he said, you know, that there was the true light, which is Christ, that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. That's the Christ, which is also the Word of God. And the world knew him not. You know, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that Word, see, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is our scripture reading today, showing us that that Word, which was in the beginning, was the same that came in the flesh, and is called Christ, Jesus Christ, was the Word of God. Now, when the Word became flesh, we were able to see him in the flesh, those that lived with him at that time. But the Word is actually spirit, and it's life. Jesus spoke to his disciples and the crowd and said, you know, the flesh, you know, so prophets, nothing. In the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 63, the flesh has no profit. But he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. Listen to this in John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh itself profits nothing. We are talking of spiritual things. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Hallelujah. You know, so we know that that Word is life. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When they asked him, well, show us the way. He said, well, I am the way. There is no other way. The way, the truth, and the life. In the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, he says that nobody can come unto the Father but by me. Hallelujah. So, he was just giving you a background to show that Jesus is not only the Word, but also the way. There is no way to God other than him. Hallelujah. Now, that background is necessary to the lesson that we want to give today. Hallelujah. Remember that throughout the scriptures, what we call the scriptures now, it is actually called the Word of God. That's what we call the scriptures. And all the way to the book of Revelation, we see that even Christ, in this magnificent return that we see in Revelation 19 and verse 16, there is a depiction of him. And he's called, let's read it from verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, you know, doth he make war and judge. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture and dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's his name. It's the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and so on and so forth. You know, but his name is called the Word of God. He also has, you know, another name written on his thigh. It's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want to talk about the Word of God. See, that's who he is. Make no mistake about it. You know, in the beginning, when the Lord began to give them instructions or concerning the Word of God, the children of Israel, when he called them out, told them in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, chapter 8, he told them that, you know, the Lord wants you to know that, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord shall man live. And even Jesus quoted this scripture, you know, when he was up against the devil during the moments of his temptation in the wilderness. He quoted this word when the devil said, make these stones, turn them into bread. Jesus quoted this word. You know, we must live by the Word of God, not by just, you know, physical bread. But there is a different kind of bread, you know, which people didn't understand. There was a long conversation that Jesus had with the Jews in the book of, you know, John chapter 6. And he had a lot of conversations with them there, also even in John chapter 8. You know, but when he began to talk to them, you know, he told them many things about, you know, but they always tried to compare Jesus with Moses, right? They say, well, Moses, this, and this, that, you know, what do you do? You know, our fathers gave us bread and so forth, you know. Well, Moses gave them the bread. They say, well, you know, what about you? Moses did the other thing and so on. And so Jesus would tell them, you know, that verily, verily, I say unto you, he said in the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 33 or 32, I say unto you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread. So the Word of God is also, you know, typified as bread. And he said, look, that's why I say man shall not live by bread alone. It compares it to bread. And Jesus was comparing it, said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. So the people said to him, well, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, what does that mean? If we know that Jesus is the Word of God, and we know that the Word of God is compared to bread, and Jesus said this is the real bread, and then that means that, look, in the Word of God is where we find life. That's why he said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. That's where we find life. We cannot find life anywhere else. Okay, so we've established that foundation. Now, let's talk about agreement. Because Jesus said, if two of you are there and I'm in the midst, well, you ask anything and it shall be done. The revelation here is Jesus has to be in the midst of that agreement. That's the revelation, you know, because according to this scripture, which we have quoted many times in this room or in this platform, according to Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 37, we find out that, you know, you cannot just say anything and get it to come to pass if it's not according to the word of God. Here's what it says. Who is it that saith, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? You know, so it is the word of God that is the most critical in any agreement. You know, if Christ is going to be part of it, well, it's got to be based on the word of God. And Christ is saying that, you know, if you see the way that he joined those two verses together in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, the way he joined those two verses together will tell you that he's really talking about himself. Even though it looks like he's talking about, you know, the people that are trying to agree on anything, he's really talking about himself. If he's not there, it's not going to work. You know, let me bring out a key word, a conjunction, a conjunctive word that he used there. He said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done up for them of my Father which is in heaven. Then in the next verse, they use this conjunctive word that say for, which means because, where you are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst. So if you never thought about it that way, think of it today. This is the first lesson today. That the reason that Jesus gives this blanket promise, so to speak, that if you can get someone to agree with you, that the Lord will do it for you, what you are asking. Well, the reason he said, because when you are there in his name, he said, I will be in the midst. It is the because that will make that thing to happen. It's not anybody can just come together and gather together and agree on anything. God's not going to honor it if Christ is not in the midst. But when you come together in his name, of course, the Holy Spirit will be guiding you according to the word of God. You know, then you know that, look, we can't really be agreeing on anything if the Lord hasn't commanded it. And when Christ is in the midst, well, that's really the magnet. So I want to talk about the magnet in the agreement. Yesterday, I briefly spoke about this, that look, when we're talking about agreement, it's not what the churches led by Rome and all the false religions coming together are trying to do today. That's not the kind of agreement we're talking about, because Christ is not in the midst. So they're throwing the word of God out. But you don't need a whole conglomeration of people, but just two of you that come together in the name of the Lord. It could be husband and wife, it could be brother and sister, it could be, you know, a couple of brethren, a couple of believers. If you come together in the name of the Lord, that means the Lord is in the midst. If the Lord is in the midst, that's the reason why it will be answered. Because Jesus said, for where you are, which means because of my presence in the midst, that's how your prayer will be answered. Now, Jesus is not going to be present if whatever you are asking is not part of his will. He won't be there. You know, so the word of God in the middle of that agreement is what matters. You know, one time, maybe once or twice, I've spoken in this room about agreements and contracts, even in the law of the land. Here in the United States, when you sign a contract, many states have their own, you know, underlining rule that will say, or ordinance. Most agreements, you know, in the state where I live and in some other states, you may sign an agreement, but there's an underlining premise to that agreement. That agreement is void, where prohibited by the law of the land. The law of the land is supreme. You can't, you know, if the law says one thing, and then you come out and say, well, let's be in agreement and say something else, and you sign a contract, because people say contracts are binding. Well, the state says that contract is void if it is prohibited by the law, which means if you come in a contract that is contrary to something that the law has already prescribed, then it's void. Doesn't matter if you sign it. Praise the Lord. Now, think of that in spiritual terms. You can come into agreement with anything or anybody, but if it is prohibited by the word of God, then it's null and void. Hallelujah. And a powerful revelation that the Lord showed me about this sometime back. I've shared it before. As I looked in the spirit, I saw the devil take out a contract. See, there's a contract of death, an agreement of hell to take out certain people who are God's chosen. You know, and, you know, he was writing something on the contract, you know, put their name in and write the sentence of death or sentence of this and that, you know. And as I looked, but I didn't really see anything, because I'm looking to see what he's writing, maybe try to see what name he's putting on there, you know. But, you know, I'm looking, but I can't see anything, you know. But he seems to be writing furiously. You know, he's taking names and writing them and writing some things underneath the name. It's like trying to cancel those names, you know. He's trying to cancel those names. You know, it's something they do on satanic altars like that. So I'm looking, but I don't see anything. You know, it's like, what is he writing? I want to see. But then I heard a voice in the spirit that said, void, we are prohibited by law. And I say, oh my goodness, that's the reason why nothing is appearing on that contract, because it is prohibited by the law of liberty for the sons of God. You can take out a contract on them, but according to Numbers 23:23, there shall be no enchantment, or no divination, or no contract that can be taken out against the word of God, the children of God, that will be valid. It is null and void, because it's prohibited by the word of God. You know, Balaam found it out, because Balak paid him, if you read the story, to curse the children of Israel. And he tried to do it too. And the Lord had to set him straight, you know, that look, you cannot curse what the Lord has blessed. You can't do it. You cannot take out, you know, any agreement, you know, and anything against the children of God that will work, because the Lord has not sanctioned it. You know, that's why the Bible says no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. But, you know, you've got to know these things, though. If you don't know it, the devil will still try to pull one over you. You know, so, but you've got to know it. And this is the reason why our prayers have to be based on the word of God. You've heard me teach that so many times here. Your prayer cannot be based on just anything. You know, your faith cannot just be based on anything. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 10, we are told that faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. You can read that in Romans 10 and 17. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, it means your faith must be based on the word of God. You cannot just have faith in faith. You cannot just have faith in itself. If the faith is not based on the word of God, it is not valid. We have taught these on the faith specs, for those of you that have been here when we taught it, out of the book of Hebrews 11 and 13, there were four things that we see in that verse. See the promise. Be persuaded of it. Embrace it and confess it. S-P-E-C. And we thought that faith specs many times, but it starts with the promise. First, God said it. If God didn't say it, you might be praying about it for a long time. That's what Lamentation 3:37 means. And here is another powerful, powerful scripture. And I'm going to actually speak a little more about this today. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 8 and verse 20. Some people talk about litmus test or whatever. This is it right here. If anybody says anything or is trying to do anything and it's not according to the word of God, there's no light in them. So get away from it. You don't want to be a part of darkness. For God himself is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You'll find that in 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message we heard from the beginning, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And God will not be a part of anything that has darkness. And if the word of God is not there, then it is darkness. Now let's read Isaiah 8 and 20 again. To the law and to the testimony. If it is not according to the word of God, whatever they are doing or speaking, it is because there's no light in them. So get away from it. It's really what he's saying. Now, if you hear someone speak and they are not speaking according to the word of God, there's no light in that thing, and God will not be a part of it. Now, but that means you yourself must know the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, devil will bamboozle you, pull the wool over your eyes, because you don't know the word. So you must know the word. This word is given for us to know now, not when we get to heaven. Right now, right here. The Bible is for now. you can think of the Bible as an acronym. I love acronyms. S-P-E-C is an acronym. Bible, you can think of it as an acronym. B-I-B-L-E. Some people say, basic instruction before leaving earth. Well, I prefer, basic instruction book for living every day. it's our roadmap. It is the thing that guides us. One time a few months ago, several months ago, I don't remember, how long it was, but I did a study on this platform of the book of Psalms, Psalms 119. We did a study and took that book almost apart, broke it down. And I think that was way back in, October of last year, about a year or so ago. That whole book of Psalms 119 is about the word of God. All 176 verses or whatever is in there is all about the word of God. He may call it thy law. He may call it testimony. He may call it your ordinance, or call it anything. But it's all about the word of God. All the things that he says about the word of God. So, so powerful, Now, one of the scriptures that I quote all the time is also taken out of that Psalm 119 and verse 130. Some of you may know or may have noticed that I quote this all the time. The entrance of thy words give light, they give it understanding to the simple. If you haven't studied this Psalm 119, you should. Or you go back and listen to our replays. I think it's around October last year, October 16th or thereabouts. I think it was a three-part series on this Psalm. We broke it down. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Verse 105 in this Psalm. and a light unto my path. You can see again how this word is associated with light. That's why I always quote it, you know. And this Psalm Isaiah 8 and 20 is saying that, look, if the word of God, if what they are saying is not according, calls it the law and the testimony, which is the word of God, as far as they are concerned, if the what they are saying or trying to do is not according to this word, then it is because there is no light in it. And you don't want to be a part of darkness. You know, so when people throw out the word of God and try to come to agreement on anything else, Christ is not in the midst and it's not going to work. The real unity that we were talking about yesterday, and I said I would talk about that a little bit today. The power of agreement in real unity comes from the word which is in the midst. Christ said, if I'm in the midst, then your agreement is okay. If I'm not in the midst, well, then whatever you agree, there's no guarantee that, you know, sanctioned by heaven. But when I'm in the midst, that's what Matthew 18 is talking about. When I'm in the midst, so that means the word of God is the center, it's the magnet. Real agreement, as I said briefly yesterday at the end of my prayer, the real agreement that walks in the courts of heaven is the word of God is revealed on the subject. That's God's mind on anything. You agree to that word. I agree to that word. Agree with that word. We come to that word. That's why I say to the law and to the testimony. You always go back to the word. You know, the other person agrees with that word. The next person agrees with that word. That's real power of agreement. That's real unity. That's different from two of us just stand here, you know, and then we're going to agree on anything. If we have the mind of Christ, it will be according to the word. And if you don't have the mind of Christ, you just agree on anything. It will not be according to the word of God, or it may not be. And God's not going to stand behind it. Now, we read some things, some part of 1 Corinthians yesterday, multiple verses that we read about, you know, being in unity. Now, let me just point out one or two things here and there that relate directly to this agreement with the word of God. You know, that's today's lesson. It's your agreement, you know, has to be with the word of God. You know, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, and verse 10, when he's talking about speak the same thing, let there be no divisions among you, be perfectly joined in the same mind, the same judgment. Well, speak what thing? You have to speak according to the word of God. You know, he said, look, speak the same thing and be perfectly joined. Well, if one person jumps up, starts to speak something that is not according to the word of God, don't be joined to it. So this 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 is telling you how this unity comes. First, you speak the same thing. And what is that thing that you must speak? Well, Isaiah 8:20 says, if they speak not according to this word, then there's no light in it. Don't be a part of it. So now the speaking must be based on the word of God. Then you'll be perfectly joined to that word. That's the real agreement. You are only agreeing to the word of God, not agreeing with the person. If I'm here on this platform teaching you something that's not according to the word of God, then you don't need to take it. And you should not take it. Jesus one time he said, look, you know, blind leaders of the blind will both fall into the ditch. You know, and I analyzed that in my mind one day, and the Holy Spirit showed it to me, you know, and I said, well, you don't need to fall into the ditch just because your leader is blind. The two of them must be blind in order to fall into the ditch. If the leader is blind, but you have your eyes wide open, then you will not be led by the blind. You will only both fall into the ditch, you know. So if both are blind, you know, that's right. If the blind leads the blind, according to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, they will both fall into the ditch. Because the one that is leading is blind. The one that is being led is blind. Neither of them knows where they are going. And Jesus said it. They will both fall into the ditch. So if a leader is speaking and it's not according to this word, that means he's blind. Get away from it. Open your own eyes wide. You don't have to follow anything that's not according to the word of God. Give it that litmus test. Anybody that's speaking anything, check it out in the word of God. Are these things according to the word of God? You know, can you say that you have checked it out? Don't just take it just because somebody says it. You know, check it out. You know, Jesus told them all the time, you know, John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures. If I see what if I'm telling you is the truth or not. These scriptures are they that testify of me. So go search the scriptures. Don't take my word for it, Jesus said. So, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you the same thing. Don't take my word for it. Although I try by the grace of God to make sure that my word is aligned with the scriptures. But what good is it? If I'm out here teaching you something that is not according to the word of God, you know, well, what good is it? But like Jesus said, he said, search the scriptures. You know, don't just take my word for it. But search the scriptures. Because in these scriptures, you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Well, okay, let me put to you this way. Search the scriptures concerning anything that anybody is saying. If it is according to the word of God, then cling to it because it's the word of God. If it is not, then get away from it. You know, it is that simple. So, you know, that is the way of the so-called litmus test. You know, in the book of, you know, Acts chapter 17, you know, we read about these Bereans. You know, the Bible say they were more noble. You can see them in Acts 17 and verse 11. They were more noble than people of other places. What made them noble? Well, what they did was, one, they heard the word of God. You know, they heard it. And with an open mind. But they didn't stop there. Let's read it. Acts chapter 17, you know, let's start from verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night unto Berea. And this is when, you know, people were always, you know, trying to, you know, mob them and kill them and so on. Anyway, when they went, you know, they came to Berea. You know, and then they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, they said that in Berea, those people who lived there, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You know, Paul had trouble with those in Thessalonica. They rejected the word most of the time outright. They didn't even want to hear it. Or they heard it and they didn't search the scriptures. You know, but these people in Berea were told that, one, they received, you know, Bible say they were more noble than those in the Thessalonica because in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. That's how you do it. And then they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So that's how you do it. Open your mind, receive the word, but then go back and search the scriptures. So the same thing on any agreement that you see that is being formed, either in your presence or behind your back when you get to know about it. If it is not according to the word, have nothing to do with it because it will not stand. You know, every agreement, you know, with hell and death in the Bible, it shall be disannulled and it shall not stand. Your covenant with death shall not stand. Your agreement with hell shall be disannulled, according to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 18. And the reason is because it's not according to the word of God. So, let me spell it out for us this way. The only way that this power of agreement that Christ is talking about here will work, you know, is number one. Christ is in the midst. That means the word of God is in the midst. It's really, I call it the magnet. The word of God is the magnet. You know, each believer, it's like a lively stone. We are magnetized to the chief headstone. Each believer, you know, sees the word of God like that, and they recognize it, and they are glued to that word. If you're glued to that word, and I'm glued to that word, well, then we're not divided. You know, but the thing that is keeping us in agreement is the word of God, not just some vain agreement which doesn't work. Isaiah 28 and 18 says, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. You know, just because you make an agreement doesn't mean it will stand if it is not according to the word of God. Now, these things are important. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's read verse 11. Again, keep in mind the lesson that we tried to develop yesterday, and we're finishing it up today. See, finally, he said, my brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Remember, we talked about one mind yesterday. So I'm just bringing yet another scripture. This is something that I didn't put in there yesterday. Be of one mind. Now, remember, that one mind has to be based on the scriptures. You know, there are many things that we read yesterday. I want to talk about this briefly out of yesterday's lesson. How that even the promise of restoration of glory is directly tied to the unity of the faith or agreement. And we talked about that in Ephesians chapter 4 yesterday. Verses 11 and 13, we're talking about, you know, us coming into the fullness of the revelation of the Son of God, the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. All of it is based on the unity of the faith. In the prayer of Jesus in John 17, verses 18 to 23, he talked about, you know, praying for us to be in that unity so that we can get that glory. It is so important. But in the quest for this so-called unity, we see the Pope and all false religions. We see even lukewarm Pentecostal organizations joining in. We see all false religions joining in. They want to create one world religion. And that's fine. It is the cage of every foul bird. The light is not in it. It is so dark. You know, people don't even know it. You know, the light is gone out of it, because you take the word of God out, you know, then what else do you have? Darkness. The word is the light that lightens every man that comes into this world. John chapter 1 that we read. If you take that word out of there, and they're doing it, you know, gradual ways. You know, that's why everybody on this platform needs to be careful what Bible versions you are reading. Some versions are so far away from the original. They've translated it, they changed it, they've taken certain words out of it. You know, sometimes people say, well, it's easier to read than the King James, maybe. But, you know, I've done this study many times. That's not my topic here today. But one day, if you care enough, and the Lord says so, maybe I'll show it to you. You take some of these popular versions and put them side by side and take some key scriptures and see how each of them come out. You know, sometimes if, you know, it's not just using modern English, you know, sometimes it's, they've actually taken away the truth, take some scriptures out, modify it a little bit. First time I first studied this was when I was in high school. I was about 19 years old, you know, then we call it high school in Nigeria, maybe 18 or 19. A friend and I, we studied these things together. We looked at certain verses from certain key versions. And back then we only had maybe half a dozen or maybe not even a dozen versions. Today you have hundreds of versions. You know, I don't know how many they have. And we looked at some key verses, just some simple things, you know, and then you found out that, wow, there were some versions that we looked at then that are taking places where we talk about the blood of Christ. They took it out. They put the death. And I'm like, blood and death is not the same thing. You can die without shedding blood, you know, and but according to, you know, the book of Hebrews, there is no remission without the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. So when you replace scriptures, you know, some scriptures like Colossians, check your Bible and see where it talks about the blood of Jesus Christ being the propitiation for us. See what he puts there. If they're putting just the death, well, death is not the same thing as blood. You can die without shedding that blood. And there are many other things, many, you know, I don't want to go into that because that's not really my subject today. Many false cities or falsehoods that have been introduced in some of these versions. And finally, the last version that they will come out with, you know, it is a trend. I'm just trying to show you the trend. That's why I say to even the speakers in this room, our official version is that authorized original King James. You can read any version you want in your own private time, but we prefer on this platform, we use the King James. And sometimes you can read all those other versions to help you get a better translation, but be careful because they may water it down. They may take out some key things. You know, too many translations, translate from this, translate from that, instead of going back to the original. And translate from this, translate from that, they lose some things. And then it's even intentional sometimes. It's sneaky. It's not just being lost in translation. It's a sneaky way of taking it out. The final version they will come with will take away Christ, anything about Jesus. And they already have it now. One Bible, one, I don't know what they call it, that anybody can take. It pleases everybody. It satisfies every religion. A mixture of everything. You know, mixture, you mix everything together. It comes out this, you know, it's kind of like the book of Revelation talking about mixing the red horse with the, you know, black horse. I mean, the white horse with the red, with the black. And out comes this pale horse, which is that death. You mix all everything up together. It's all a mixture in there. And then what you get at the end is death. Be careful. Now, wherever the word of God is missing, it's a dangerous place. And here is a trick that people, the devil use on people fall into easily, you know. When people say it doesn't matter, be careful. When you hear that subject or that phrase, it doesn't really matter. Well, be careful then. When the word of God has said something and some people say, well, that doesn't really matter. Well, then be careful. That's not according to the word of God. The moment somebody says that, they're on a dangerous slope. They're already going in another direction. You know, if God condemned it 2,000 years ago, he still condemns it now. You know, God is not, you cannot modernize God and say, well, you know, we're in a new age, in a new world order. Well, that's cool. Now, that's the devil's, not the Lord's. You know, the Lord upon him will be the, on shoulder will be the government. Can't be any kingdom, can't be any government, can't be any order outside of him. Upon the throne of David to order it. That's what he says. You know, it will be the Christ. So when you bring a new world order, it's really because of the rebellion and the tactics of the devil to throw Christ out of the midst. This has been there from the beginning. It's nothing new, but a lot of people fall for it. Don't go in with them. Come out of them, my people, said the Lord. Revelation 18 and 4. Come out of that stuff. Because in that Revelation 18, you see the mixture of all the stuff they had there. And at the end, you get all the souls of men. Get them too. You know, kill them in that conglomeration. You know, but that's not my subject today. One day I'll get more into it. But today I want to talk about the real power of agreement must be based on the word of God. Don't throw the word of God out and then try to agree on something. That's not going to work. Let's take it down to even the family, the basic family unit, husband and wife. That's where family starts. Even before they start having kids, it's husband and wife. They start right there. Well, Jesus said, two of you. So, well, that two could be husband and wife even. Now, my wife and I have proved this. You know, it's so powerful. You know, if we can agree on anything based on the scriptures, it's so powerful. Whether it happens today, tomorrow, or the next year, or whatever, it will happen. You know, but you got to agree based on the word of God. And if you are praying, let's just take a little example. Two people are praying and they're not even in agreement. Well, you can forget that prayer. You know, so because Jesus doesn't necessarily stand behind it if you're not in agreement. You know, and let's say there are feuding parties that are disagreeing over some scripture. Let's bring that out as well. You know, sometimes people disagree over scripture, whereas the Bible says, you know, speak one thing and so forth, be of the same mind or the same mouth. When people disagree, let's say two people disagree over the scripture. One person says it this way and that person says it that way. You know, the likelihood is that they are both wrong. At best, you know, only one of them could be right. You can't have two people right if they are in disagreement and it's according to the word of God. It can't be so. So at best, one of them is correct. So if you have multiple opinions about things, the word of God is not opinion, by the way. The word of God was inspired by the Holy Ghost. He said this, he said, holy man of God, I was moved by the Holy Spirit. They wrote these things. And that's the way that they can also be interpreted. You know, you cannot do it any other way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost is what moved them and they wrote it, well, the Holy Ghost is what can interpret it. So if we have 10 different opinions, well, either all 10 are wrong or at most one of them is correct. Because, you know, two cannot be correct if they are opposed to each other. So we got to be very careful. Now, how do you know which is correct then? Well, ask the Holy Spirit. How do you know what the Holy Spirit is telling you? Well, learn to practice the presence of the Holy Spirit. You got to be instructed in righteousness. You got to be instructed in how to hear from God. You know, most people have not discerned the voice of the Lord yet to know how the Holy Spirit will teach them things. You know, and you've got to practice that from little things. Practice, practice, practice. Practice the voice of the Lord in little things that are even seemingly insignificant. That's how you practice. The Bible says, look, having your senses exercised to discern good and evil. Exercise means practice. You're practicing the thing. You've done it enough that you figured it out. You know, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. And these things, this lesson is born out in the scriptures. When Samuel was a young man, his mother, Hannah, took him to the house of God, left him there with the man of God, according to the vow that she made. This young boy was an altar boy in the temple and everything, but he didn't know the word of God. He didn't know the voice of God. The Lord called him in the night, he ran to Eli. The Lord called him again, he ran to Eli. Three times or so, the Lord called him around to Eli. And each time Eli said, well, I'm not the one calling you. Go sleep. Go back to bed. So finally, when he came back again, then Eli said, oh, must be actually the Lord that's trying to call this young man. So he said, hey, come here, Samuel. I'm going to teach you what to say. It is the Lord that's trying to speak to you. Don't keep running to me now. But the next time he calls you, here's what you're going to say. And that he taught him, you know. Now, so you can see that, you know, we're told that Samuel did not know the Lord when they put him there. Did not know the Lord. Neither did he know his voice. Somebody had to teach him. So we practice knowing the voice of God. Now, when Eli taught him, of course, God was patient. The whole time that Samuel was running up all over the place, God patiently waited. And when he figured it out, then after that, Samuel became a mighty man of God that heard from God all the time. And the Lord spoke to Samuel, and the Lord spoke to Samuel, and the Lord spoke to Samuel. Now he knew. But it took some teaching, coaching, mentoring, and training, and practice to get it right. Gideon was the same way. He had to practice. He didn't know the voice of God initially. If it is you saying this thing, well, let it be this way. Let me put this cotton wool over here, you know, and let the whole dry ground around it be dry and let it be wet. Well, I turned around and said, well, maybe the cotton wool soaked up all the water. Then turned it around again and so forth. Well, let it do it the other way around. You know, we've talked about these lessons in this room. But it took them time to practice. You also must practice knowing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because according to 1 John chapter 2, you know, verses 27 and so on, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. You know, he said, look, that which you have heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. You know, the promise that God gave us, he said, the anointing, verse 27, which you received of him, abideth in you, and you need not that anyone should teach you anything. When that, well, I mean, God gives good teachers out there, but if the teacher is contrary, then go to the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. The same anointing will teach you all things. And it's the truth and it's no lie. Even as he had taught you, so shall ye abide in him. You know, and sometimes when people ask me questions, if I teach something they don't understand, they ask me and they, you know, instead of arguing, I say, look, go listen to the Holy Spirit. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you, that do. You know, not what I tell you, but what the Holy Spirit tells you. You know, so go back and listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will never tell you anything contrary to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit himself will go to the Word. Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 16, when he was talking about the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes. You know, this is what he must do. He will guide you into all truth. You know, he will show you things to come. He will teach you and so on. These are the things that Jesus said. You know, he said, the Spirit of truth, when he's come, John 16 and verse 13, to guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. You know, what shall I hear? He will speak. He will show you things to come. You know, even revelation and understanding and so forth comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will do that for you. You know, and so that's how we go back to the Word. So this agreement, in summary, here are the things we have said today. The real power of agreement comes from that agreement being based on the Word of God, because Christ is in the middle. If he's not in the middle, he said, I will be in the midst. Two of you have come together to ask anything, I will be there. Now, if Christ is in the middle, then everything must be based on the Word of God, because that Word is Christ, and that Christ is the Word. How do we know that Christ is with us today? Well, we have his Word. Praise the Lord. Jesus himself said, look, don't think that I will judge you or accuse you anything to the Father. That Word which I have spoken, that's what's going to judge you. But that Word is the life. So today we have the scriptures. But how do we know that the Bible that you have is the Word of God? If that Bible has been removed, versions of it has been twisted, removed, and so on. That's why you got to be careful. I mean, most of the time when people see things in the Bible, they, you know, believers, they tend to think that, well, you know, that's the final authority. Well, then make sure that that Bible is actually correct that you're reading. Because the devil knows that, you know, the believers believe the Bible. So he took something called the Bible, changed it up, took some key verses out of it, mixed it up a little bit. You're never going to serve the believers, you know, point blank poison and think they're going to swallow it. You take a book and you write on it, poison from the devil. They're not going to read it. But you take a book, you call it the Holy Bible. Ah, then they will read it. You know, but what's the content of that Holy Bible? You know, what's inside? You know, so like I said before, people who want to poison people, they won't put on the table a bottle that is labeled poison. They'll never do that. Nobody's going to eat it. They will put a delicious meal and a little bit of poison inside. That's all. You know, and they will serve the meal, but the poison is mixed up inside. And Jesus said the same thing. The kingdom of God is like leaven, you know, which a woman took. You know, it took, I mean, she actually did take 3 measures of meal, which was good. I mean, you can't cook poison and serve it. You cook the meal and then they put poison inside it. That's how they serve it. You know, so she took the meal, 3 measures of the meal and just 1 measure of leaven. Leaven is never a good thing, you know, because Jesus called it the leaven of the Pharisees, which is a hypocrisy. You know, so it's never a good thing. So, but you take 3 measures of good and a little and mix it up until all was mixed up is what Jesus said. You know, so consider that parable carefully. Some people think that that parable means something good in the kingdom. Nothing, there's nothing ever good. Every time the Bible talks about leaven, it's always evil. Purge out therefore the old leaven and be a new lump, the scripture says. Leaven is never good. 3 measures of meal, you know, walking in there and just another little, you know, poison. You mix it all up and that's really all you need, you know, and that the devil knows that too, you know. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse 33. Jesus told a lot of parables in this chapter. I love reading those parables. Here's one that he told in you know, verse 33 of Matthew 13. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole thing was leavened. Now, because Jesus did not give the interpretation of this particular parable, people have interpreted it many different ways. Well, you know, some people say, well, you know, that's how the kingdom of God advances. He just started a little. Well, there are other scriptures for teaching that. But in this particular case, I guarantee you, it's not talking about anything good. Because leaven is always a bad thing in the scriptures. Purge out therefore the old leaven and be ye a new lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I mean, every time it talks about leaven in the Bible. Beware of leaven, Jesus said. They thought it was because they didn't take bread. He said, no, I'm talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So you take a little poison, you mix it up, and everything before you know it is poisoned. So that's why you got to go to the pure word of God. But first you start out by checking everything out with the word. You know, if it's according to the word, it's great. If somebody tells you, thus saith the Lord, but it's not according to the word, should you believe it? Should you even be afraid of them and think that they are a prophet when they don't speak according to the word? The Bible says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Don't even be afraid of them. They are nothing. You know, they're just a camouflage. Now, if you say, thus saith the Lord, it better be, thus saith the word of the living God. You know, it's always the word of God. If you don't speak according to the word, it's not, it means absolutely nothing to me. Just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, well, I got to check it out. You know, did the Lord say, or did they speak presumptuously? Or did they speak of their own mind? There's a lot of lessons we saw in the Bible, you know, where, you know, people said, the Lord said, but the Lord didn't say. I mean, so we saw many stories in the Bible. We saw the story, you know, where, you know, even 400 people came and said, the Lord had told Ahab to go up and prosper at Ramoth Gilead. I mean, they even did a lot of drama to prove their point. You know, well, did the Lord say? No. It took one, you know, one prophet little regarded to bring out the real truth. Everybody thought, well, you know, these great people, 400 of them, you know, they must be right. Because all you need is two or three to be in agreement. You know, even the scripture says the same thing. You say, look, you know, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You know, so when you have two or three people come together, that's how even false witnesses used to do in the olden days. You bring a bunch of people, they tell a lie against somebody, you know, because, you know, the judges and the rulers thought there has to be two or three, you know. And so they bring more than two or three to testify and say lies against a person. Even in the culture of the Jews, it was like that. And then they say, yeah, it's true. Well, the Lord has seen it. Oh. So these people, they came, they spoke, they said, well, go up and prosper. Go up and prosper. The Lord has said it. But the Lord didn't say it. There was 400 of them that said that. And they thought because there was 400, then that means, you know, it was good. Well, they did not speak according to the word of the Lord. Here comes a little regarded prophet, you know, and said, well, you know, the Lord did speak by this, your prophets. He put a lying spirit in their mouth. You can read 1 Kings chapter 22 for that story. And there was a lying spirit. Now, nobody could discern that these were lying spirits. But there was something that Jehoshaphat, I mean, this Jehoshaphat, I mean, he was someone, you know, there was something inside of him. There was a discerning inside of him. I mean, one prophet came out, said something, another one, 400 of them said the same thing. And yet this Jehoshaphat said, well, you know, isn't there a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? I mean, are you kidding me? 400 people already said the same thing. But there was something inside this Jehoshaphat person. Maybe he already knew that, you know, well, I don't know, these people or whatever. That was just something inside of him. And he said, look, you know, let's hear from somebody else. Why do you need to hear from somebody else when 400 people have said it? Well, you know, you'll be trained. You know, you got to be trained to recognize, are they speaking from the side of their mouth? They have a lying spirit and so on. You know, Micaiah finally came out and revealed that. Well, praise the Lord. So, back to the law and to the testimony. The real agreement must be based on the word of God. Jesus is that magnet, the word in the center. I'll be in the midst of them. That, and then each person unite to him. That's the true agreement. You unite to just a concept, you know, and there's a concept of, oh, you know, let's all come together. Well, that sounds good. But if you throw the word of God out of the midst, then it is darkness. All the light is finally gone. It's all dark in there. You know, right in the heart of Babylon, it's so dark, it's all mixed up. All kinds of, it's called a mother of harlots. You know, conglomeration in there, all mixed up. It's dark. There's no light. The light is gone, finally. But, you know, you stay in the light. Now, lastly, let me tell you about how the opposite of agreement, which is disagreement, can actually ruin a lot of things. If you're not in agreement, and, you know, how can two of you walk together unless they be in agreement? You know, Amos chapter 3 tells us that. I mean, for you to walk together, remember, this platform is walking with God. So, Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. Well, so how can you walk with God except two of you be agreed? Well, that's a good question. Well, let's try to answer it now. Who must agree with the other in this case of you walking with God? Is it God that should agree with you? And this is the way that we try to make God do things sometimes. We tell God what we want and ask him to agree with it. Whether it's according to his word or not, there's some people that pray like that. In fact, a lot of people pray like that. They don't know whether it's what God said or didn't say. And they just be asking God to do it. Well, that's like making God try to agree with you. That's not going to work. We are the ones that must agree with God. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I say. That's what Jesus said. Now, if you don't do what he says, then don't call yourself a friend of God or a friend of Christ. Because Jesus made it very plain. And, you know, I always, you know, think of that, you know, whenever I hear this song that says, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God, you know, and so on. I think of it anytime I hear it. I say, well, am I doing what he commands? But that's the definition of being a friend. Here's what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 14. Ye are my friends. If, that's a big if, you do whatsoever I command you. So Jesus commands and we do. End of story. That's it. To be in agreement, to walk together with God, God commands and we do. End of story. Now, if you try to take the word of God apart, pick and choose what you like. Paul warned Timothy, he said, do nothing by partiality. Don't take the word of God and pick and choose what you want. That's what people do today. Pick and choose. They like, you know, organizations are built. Many denominations are built on, they pick one part of the word of God. That's all they like. They throw all the others out. They build their organization around that one thing that they like in the word of God. Well, you can't pick and choose. Don't take the whole thing. Praise God. You know, so that's what being in agreement means. God commands and we do. End of story. And the Holy Spirit is with us now as Father was with Christ. What the Father was to Christ is what the Holy Spirit is to us now. Jesus himself said, if I don't go away, can't come. You know, so now we listen to the Holy Spirit. He says, and we do. End of story. Now, to be in agreement with him is to do what he says. That's what Jesus is saying here. So can two walk together with God except they be agreed? No. Can two of self also walk together, husband and wife, except they be agreed? No, it's not going to work. Can brother and sister, can the brethren in the ministry, can they do it? No, it's not going to work. A house divided against itself, we read that yesterday, cannot stand. Well, here's a story in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through about 40. Let me read that story. That will be, you know, bring out the illustration today of how strong disagreement can be. It can even prevent people from working together in the ministry. And, you know, these were powerful men of God, but they had their own reactions to things too. You know, that's why the Bible is so good. It puts it out there. It just records everything. It's nothing, you know, shrouded or anything. You did it, they put it out there. And whether it's good or bad, you know, let everybody discern. Well, let's discern this story that happened, you know, between, you know, Paul and Barnabas. You know, you will remember that in Acts chapter 13, we're told that, you know, there were certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Saul. They were there with them, you know, at Antioch. They were walking together. And later, Holy Spirit says, separate unto me, you know, Saul and Barnabas for the work I have for them. So they've been going out. They've been doing this work and so forth. Now, here comes Acts chapter 15. And verse 36. So one day, you know, Paul says to Barnabas, by this time he started going by the name Paul. He says to Barnabas, let us go again. This is Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Let's go again and visit all the brethren in every city where we preach the word of God before. So see how they do. So this is called follow up. That's very important. You know, and they used to preach to whole cities back then. So follow up. So Barnabas, you know, say, okay, well, I'm going to take John, who's also called Mark. Paul said, no, I'm going to take someone else. You didn't want Mark. You wanted Silas. And this one didn't want Silas. He wanted Mark. You know, and the Bible says the contention, listen to this, Acts chapter 15, verse 19, and the contention or disagreement was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other. These were people whom the Holy Ghost says, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, together for the work that I called them. The Holy Ghost called them to go and do this. Do you remember Jesus sent them out two by two And he called Paul and Barnabas together, and they laid hands and said, send them out. But disagreement was so sharp between them that they went against the Holy Spirit. You know, these human beings do this, and these are apostles. You know, so this one said, look, I don't want Silas. This one said, I don't want Mark. You know, and they so disagreed. This was so inconsequential what they were disagreeing on, but it doesn't matter. They disagreed anyway. And the disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Instead of going together, like the Holy Spirit instructed, they separated. He went this way, the other one went that way, you know, and so on. Well, it's recorded in the Bible for us to see how this disagreement can be. We've known ministries today. They start out well, after a while disagreement, and then the thing splinters. One person goes this way, another person goes that way. Or the whole thing even scatters. And who gains out of that devil, you know? So disagreement will not help us. You know, it will only break down the ministries. It will break down the house. Even in the family, disagreements will not help. So be careful now. If you're a husband and wife situation, be careful that you be in agreement. This disagreement will not work. You know, people are disagreed in marriage over so many things. You know, when they start their marriage out, when are we going to have kids? They're disagreed. What number of kids we are going to have? They're disagreed. You know, how are we going to discipline and raise the kids? They're disagreed. You know, they're disagreeing on everything. Well, that's not going to work. That house is not going to stand. You know, so we need to be in agreement. Well, that's our lesson today. I'm going to wrap it up there. But I think we got the lesson. You have to listen to this in combination with yesterday to see the power of unity. I brought it in a different angle today, but it's still the same thing. The glory that even Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, verses 18 to about 23, you know, it's all about them being one. It's all about being united. It's all about being in agreement. But the punchline for today's lesson is that agreement must be based on the word of God, who is Christ in the midst. He's the magnet. We need to agree with him. It's not just about you agreeing with your brother or your sister or your spouse. If they are doing something wrong, you don't need to agree with them. You agree with the word of God. Now, if the husband is aligned with the word of God and the wife is aligned with the word of God, both of them will be aligned because, you know, they are both moving towards the word. People have depicted this marriage relationship as a triangle. Equilateral triangle, you know, has a distance equal on each side, and the base is along the horizontal, and there's a tip at the apex of that. You draw the lines like that. The wife is here, and the husband is on this side. The wife is on this side, and Christ is at the top, right? You connect the lines. Well, you can see that if you draw those lines and, you know, navigate or traverse the distance. You know, just picture it in your mind. You have the husband on the left or the right and the wife on the other side. Then you have Christ at the top. Connect the dots. If I have a three-sided triangle, you know, those points. And as each person moves, just visualize it in your head. As each person moves towards Christ, which is on top, you see that the distance between them gets closer. That's it. That's how that's how agreement works. Christ is the center of it all. If you move towards Christ and the other person moves towards Christ, the distance actually gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. That triangle is widest at the base, you know, and it tapers off towards the top. And by the time you get to the top, there is a fusion. Ha! Glory to God. And the distance is apart, is zero. Because now, each person is united with the magnet, and it now becomes zero distance apart. That's real agreement. I'm going to pray over the room and leave it there. Remember, that magnet is the word. Anything anybody preaches, including myself, that is not according to the word of God, don't take it. Always go to the word. Search the scriptures, Jesus said. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for today's lesson in agreement. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will teach it to us, the things that you are trying to help us learn. The entrance of your word, we declare and have declared many times, is what brings light. And it gives understanding to the simple. And if that word is taken out, then the light is taken out and it becomes darkness. May we receive the light of your word every time. And every time we hear, give us hearing ears. The Bible says you hear, but you don't hear, really. You don't understand anything. You see, but you don't see. And your heart doesn't perceive anything. Well, blessed are your eyes that see and really see. Blessed are your ears that hear and really hear, and a heart that receives understanding. So let it be for us every time you hear your word in Jesus' name. I really hope we hear something else too. You know, let us be able to discern and go back to the word and check it out. And I pray that true agreement, true union, unity of the spirit will come as we all unite with the word of God at this time that we are in. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.